Okay, we are on the series Beyond the Signs, and a lot of people are wondering, why did John write these seven signs? We thought that maybe these seven signs is to remind us of this amazing sign so that we can expect those signs to happen to us as well. Yes and no. Okay, the signs is just a beginning or something more that actually Jesus wants to say. Okay, through John. Now, as you can see in this verse, John 20:31, John says this, "But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name." So which means the signs is not for you to go back and say, "Whoa, I'm saved," whatever, or God gave me a miracle. It's more than that. It's to actually make you believe. As you can say, is that who? That Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and for you to believe that He is the Son of God. He's the one that can resurrect. He's the one that can give you life. So it is more than just the sign that Jesus wants to do, but there's, for lack of a word, a hidden message. And if you are able to crack the hidden message, then you'll be able to see that what John is trying to bring up is bigger than just the sign. And I'm going to talk about it as we go on. Okay? So, we will start from John 5 verse 1. And I'm going to read some of the scriptures really fast. And I will pause on certain verses where I want to bring up a point. So, in John 5 verse 1 says, "After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, there is in Jerusalem by the Sheep Gate a pool in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five roofed colonnades." Now, it's interesting. You know, sometimes we ask ourselves, is the Bible really true? Or is it just a fairy tale or stories that were made? For the fact of the matter is, when John wrote this 2,000 years ago, what you are seeing is actually the real pool in Bethesda. And this is where Jesus healed a lame man. So isn't it interesting that when John wrote it, people will say, "Ah, these are all fairy tales." It could be. But when archaeologists go to the site, they discovered whatever that was said or described is real. So turn to your neighbor and say, "It's real, okay? It's not a fairy tale." Amen? So let's continue. "In this lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed, wholly or in part, waiting for the moving of the water." As it continues, "One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. Now, when Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him." Now, you must remember this, okay? There's this pool, and can you imagine multitudes of people who are sick all around there waiting for this pool to somewhat, you know, there was a myth or urban legend that that pool, any now and then, an angel will come and then stir the pool. And when they stir the pool, you must quickly jump in. And when you jump in, then you will be healed. It's an urban legend. It never ever actually, if they did a study, there was no such thing. And it's also interesting when they did a study on that pool, the archaeologists, they realized actually there's a spring of water. And that is why, once in a while, underneath, it will bubble up. And when it bubbles up, that's why people think that's when to jump in. Okay? So that is what people were doing. They were hoping to jump in and hoping to get healed. So when Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" Some in NIV it says, "Do you want to get well?" Actually, what's interesting when Jesus asked this question, he asked, do you want? Do you know that maybe some of us want to get healed, but do we want to change to get healed? Think about it. You know, sometimes we say we want, but we do not want to change. I'll give you one simple example myself. I want to lose this fat. And I know that the only way to lose this fat is to exercise. So it's like Jesus says, do you want to lose your fat? Yes, God! Go exercise! It's okay. God, it's all right. I just have to sit down, relax. I don't need the healing. Isn't it? Think about it. Everybody wants to get well, but sometimes getting well is harder than staying sick. Think about that. Getting well is harder than staying sick. Or maybe sometimes staying sick, you get things you won't get if you get well. Think about it. Or it's possible that you are doing the same old thing over and over again and hoping it will somehow magically change. That's called insanity. Right? Like I said, you want change, but you don't want change. So when Jesus asked that question, do you want to get healed? Maybe he's asking you as well, do you really want to get healed? Because if you read the next scripture, as he continues, the sick man answered him, sir, I have no one to put me in the pool when the water is stirred up. And while I'm going another steps down before me, you know, you give all the excuses, blah, blah, blah. Sometimes, you know, all over the so God, you know, lah, you know, I'm too busy. You can see I'm so busy serving, you know, that's why I cannot exercise. You know, you got all kinds of reasons. God, you know this, you know that, you know, I'm not strong enough. Am I not right? How many of you are guilty of that? Don't have to put it in your hand. All of us are. Somehow or other, we want, but we don't want to change. We want that kind of, I would call it being spoiled, right? We want something, but we don't do anything about it. We just want it to specially appear. And interestingly, Jesus says to him, get up. Same thing like all of us. Will you get up? Because when he says, do you want to be healed? Really? If you want, then you need to take that first step of faith. Did you know that this lame man did not know this man is Jesus? If you read the scriptures, if he knew he was Jesus, immediately he will of course get up lah. And because he knows that this guy is a guy who could do miracles. But it's just like you and me. I mean, some normal person, you know, maybe Jonathan, you go out and tell my wife a PC, or you tell me, get up. Why want to get up for you? Right or not? Who are you? Or Josh, sorry, who are you? I know you are a very smart guy, but why want to get up? I'm a layman, but what can you do for me? Am I not right? Think about it. Jesus said to him, get up, and he continues to say, take up your bed. Now, this you need to remember this part. Take up your bed. Just remember that part. Take up your bed, because I'm going to talk about that later. And walk. And the Bible says, and at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked. So remember again, this man did not know who Jesus was, but he took his advice. So maybe sometimes you need to take some advice and just get up and do something. Let me continue. So, and at once the man was healed and he took up his bed and walked. Now that day was the Sabbath. So this is where I'm coming. That's where I'm coming to, okay? The points that I want to bring up. So the Jews said to the man who had been healed, it is the Sabbath, and it is not lawful for you to take up your bed. Interestingly, it's nothing to do with the healing. They were not against the healing. Weird, isn't it? They were against the take up your bed. Can you see? It's not the miracles that they were bothered about. They were bothered about the taking up your bed. Now, you must understand the context. In those olden times, or even some of them still practice today, till today, a day of Sabbath means you cannot lift your hands up. You can't even on the... Anything you do, you cannot... Do you know in the early 1992, there was a fire in Israel. You can do it in Google, there was history. And they didn't know what to do. You know why? Because it was Sabbath. They cannot take up the hose and distinguish the fire. So they were asking, what should we do? Because in their practice, they are supposed to do nothing. They cannot lift a hand. They are not supposed to take up the dead. So my question to all of us, we may say, wow, these people sound silly. Very stupid. Lah, they are not bothered about the miracle, but they are bothered about the take up your bed. You know, in the customs of the Israelites or the Jews, they have a lot of laws, do you know, for Sabbath. You cannot do this, you cannot do that, you cannot. There are so many, I don't know how you can remember them. But they were so bothered about those laws, they forget the promiser. They forget the person who's the healer. Or they forgot, what did Jesus do? They forgot. Can you imagine they missed the healing because of the bed? And when I looked at that, it is interesting that it is possible many of us, maybe you will say, I'm not a Jew, lah. I don't think like that. Because my Sabbath is, I'm going football, I'm doing all kinds of things. But God is not talking about the Sabbath, actually. He's using that as example. That's why it's a sign. It was more than, the sign is not about the lame who could walk. The sign was about the taking up. Can you imagine this, taking up the bed? Because he wanted to rattle things up. When I looked at the Jews thinking of the laws, I realized that we ourselves have laws that we put on ourselves. I give you an example. I call it ideology. That means the things that we believe. You know, one of the things that I realize that many of us believe, I've been talking to many people, and I realize many Christians have this hierarchical order or hierarchical structure of how to put God in everything in our lives. Which means, when I talk to a lot of people, they tell me, and these are old Christians, sorry, I'm rattling a bit, to some of you, turn to your other and say, it's not you, it's me. Seriously, I've talked to many people. They always tell me, this is how I prioritize my life. God first, family second, church third, and blah, 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 blah. How many have heard that before? Right? You have a hierarchical structure where you put God first, then work, this, this, this. And we thought that it is right. That's our point of view. That is a law that you created. But let me ask you, go to the Bible and find that. Is there any such thing? I cannot remember finding any in the Bible that says, or in the scriptures, God says, you put me first, then after that, you think who's next. There isn't any. There's no hierarchical order. Because the question is, who decides what category comes in second? If you're a family, some people put family second. Or some people put church second. Where do you put everything? Or how about work? If suddenly you're so busy, where do you put all these things? Or what criteria do we use to arrive at each position? Let me give you a new ideology, or God's ideology in a sense. The way to break hierarchical order is to ask yourself, is Jesus at the center of it? That's all. That means whether you have family, God, it doesn't have a hierarchical order. It's flatline. God, church, family is all the same. The question you got to ask is Jesus at the center of each of it? When you understand where Jesus is at the center of it all, you don't have a problem. You know why? Let me tell you this. In my experience, I've seen many Christians, when they get married, they have family. Suddenly, they tell me, I cannot go to church. I say, why? Oh, my daughter got up late, so I cannot come to church. You know, you hear this before, right? My daughter got up late. So they said, I can do church at home. Yeah. I can listen to worship songs. I can do church at home. So along the way, guess what? This whole ideology began to change. Because first time, quite nice also. Stay at home, do church at home, quite nice. Then second week, third week, becomes a new ideology. That actually, church is at home. I don't need to go to church. Right? So is Jesus really at the center of that? Then what happened to church? When the Bible says Jesus is the center of a church also, then what happened to church? Do you understand what I'm trying to say? You all get what I'm trying to say, right? And when our perspective becomes hierarchical, we begin to every time prioritize and you get confused, trust me. And then you get so messed up, really you get messed up. And your life actually totally, the enemy will take it and totally mess you up. Because you go always, which one? Which one should I put first? Don't know. So the simple way is just ask yourself, is Jesus at the center of your work, of your family, of the church? Everything is the same. What about sociological perspectives? I'm touching very sensitive parts. When we look at a Malay brother, or worse still, I honestly say this, ask yourself, when a Bangladeshi or a Nepalese walk past you, or an African pass you, sometimes you walk, sometimes you get scared. Is this guy going to rob me? Think about it. Our point of view, when we look at something, we seem to think that because this guy don't look different than me, he's out to hurt me. Actually, everyone is out to hurt you. Chinese also. Anyone. It's not the Bangladesh, it's not the Nepalese. In fact, because I'm in, I fight against injustice and change your world. I talked to the police and the police say 80% of crime is not done by Bangladeshis, Nepalese, or any foreign neighbors. It's actually done by our own people. 80%. So you see, we already have a wrong conception. What about social discrimination? The poor people, when we look at them, how do we look at them? I don't know. You have to evaluate yourself. How do we? Sometimes I'm also guilty. You know why? I pity them. Did God ask us to pity them? No. That's not what we're supposed to do. We're not supposed to, I'll pity you, I'll give you money. That's not what we're supposed to do. Our goal is, how can we help bring them up so that they can also be useful to the society? Because there are also people who can be useful to the society. There's no one have taught them. Right? What about theological differences? Oh, this one I'm getting. Okay, but before I go to theological, actually I missed one more point because I realize this is actually another one that I'm treading into very thin water. So tell the person, say, don't get angry with the preacher, okay? Do you know, in England, let me just tell you this, in England, a research study was made in 2017 with 2,000 couples, okay, who were married. And more than half of the married British couples blame their in-laws for breaking their marriage. So, you see, that's where it's interesting, right? Let me tell you this. If it can happen in the Western world, what more in the Asian world? Because Asia is worse. The problem is, they never do a research any. Because I think they're scared. I think they do. It's 95% maybe. It's 50%, you know. And when I think about it, it's true. Because every time I walk with different people, I realize the way they honor their parents, I'm talking about married people, is more than honoring their own spouse. Because maybe their family was generous or they can cling on to their family. And the Bible says that you, by right, you're supposed to live and live your own life. But because we cling to that, therefore, our point of view on honoring our parents becomes different. Our thought of rest, you know, honoring, if you read the Bible, honoring parents is actually respecting them. But our honoring becomes when the parents say, go, you go. Parents say, leave, you leave. Parents say, this, you do. When your spouse says something, my parents said this. Think about it. This is a Chinese problem. I'm serious. If you are Chinese, that's why you are laughing. Right? Because everyone has or Asian problem. Because that is how parents really hold on to us. To the point that we thought that that Bible says honoring my parents, so I have to honor in that way. So I'm just going, I know I'm rattling some, whoa, after this you're going to, you know, scold me, or please come back next week, okay? Next week will be lighter. Theological differences. What about theological differences? Example, some churches speak in tongues, some churches don't speak in tongues. And therefore, you fight each other. Or you are wrong, lah, you are the devil, or you don't know, you got no power. You know what I mean? Not, we go to people who don't speak in tongues and say you got no power. The other, the people who don't speak in tongues tell us we are of the devil. And then we fight, right? We fight with each other. And that's why, in the end of the day, the world laughing at us. Because we are not even going out to be an example of Christ, but instead showing that we are rattling each other, we are fighting each other. Song and music selections. Also, right? Some say cannot, this cannot, that cannot. You know, in Europe, there's an Anglican church, if you're not mistaken, who worships heavy metal. Really? I know you won't like it. Neither do I. I don't know how they can. But the thing is, that church, guess what? In, you're talking about Europe, you know. Europe is a place, me and my wife went there, all we see is only one row of people. You remember this church at least got, at least everyone is split on four rows, right? In this big, all these major big churches we went, only the first row got people. And they're all 70 years old. And only the first row. But this church, guess what? Heavy metal. Wow, you can see they're banging down, you know. Full house. Because maybe that culture needed that. Maybe that culture is a heavy metal culture. I don't know. But they could. You don't, lah. I mean, you cannot. It's okay. Don't go to their church, lah. Come to our church. Right? But that's the thing. We fight this battle so much so that we become irrelevant in the kingdom of God, because we don't do things out there. We are just fighting inside. Right? Or the other one, you know, I realized this. Maybe 15 years ago, I'm guilty of this. When I see a church, maybe I get jealous of the church. I say, wow, you know, this church got problem one. That's why they all, you know, then I'll talk about the pastor, you know. But the church is growing. Then you got this jealousy inside, you know, that this church is growing. And then you say, oh, you know, because the pastor, I see, why the pastor looks so smart like me, you know, so groovy. That's why, you know, his church, he actually shouldn't look like that, you know. He shouldn't speak like that. You know, you have all these type of things. You're talking about other churches. That was 15 years ago. I don't do it anymore. Like I said, you battle all the battles that is so, it's called gossip. And you forget that, hey, what am I supposed to be here in church for? I'm supposed to build the kingdom of God. I'm going to help someone else grow. Why do I journey all these whole theological differences and fight a wrong battle? The last one is also sometimes sensitive. Political perspectives. This country does not give me freedom. I am treated second class. I want to migrate. Right? I hear a lot of times parents say, I migrate because this is not a good environment for my children. You see, where am I coming from? All these things that I just shared, is it your point of view? Is your point of view your point of view? Or is it God's point of view? What do you think? Because just now I just shared all those things. Is it God's point of view? Those things that I just mentioned? Did God say, please speak bad about the church? Please talk about differences and continue having conversation about differences? Or God wants you to continue talking about, I hate this country, I hate this country, I hate this country, I hate this country, I want to leave, I want to leave, I want to leave. You just boil in that whole point of view that, this is not my country. Or, it could be like, say, church, family, don't know which one. Where am I supposed to go? We have all this point of view that we have, that at the end of the day, that's what Jesus was rattling the cage. Because the Pharisees forgot the miracle. Forgot that the house of God is a house of miracle. Miracles are supposed to happen in our lives, in our journey. Miracles happen not just physical, you know, it happens spiritually, you know. Do you know that God prefers to bring miracles inside than outside? We all like to see the external, but He actually likes to see the internal. Because when the internal change, it actually brings glory to God more than the external. Seriously. And one day I will talk about that, another message on that. But really, because when your internal change, your life change. When your external change, your life may not change, you know. That's why you go to the scriptures, you read, honestly, you don't believe. You go to read the whole four gospels, all those people who were healed, there's no more stories after that. About that guy healing, and then he do more and more and more and more, and then he goes to the next thing, and then the next thing, and next thing, and then, of course, then they will come up with their own book. Have you seen anyone who got healed physically, came out with a new book in the Bible? You talk about New Testament. All the books that were written are by the disciples who were changed inside out, not outside in. Right? Am I not right? Therefore, doesn't mean that God doesn't want to do the external healing. Don't get me wrong. But God is interested inside, because when you are healed inside, things change. And I thought what was interesting, I know I'm going a bit, I was just doing yesterday Victory Weekend, but I want you to know this, it's very interesting. There's this lady called Dr. Michelle Stridham. She's a doctor, and she studies the brain. And she said this, and this is connected to what I just said when it comes to internal. She says that 85 to 95% of diseases are because of our thoughts. Think about it. It's a scientific proven thing. It is not. This is a research done by science, not she simply say you can go and do it. It's all researched. 85 to 95% of diseases are because of our thoughts. So if you internally are healed, possibly you will be healed externally. That's what she's saying. In her discovery as a medical doctor, and also she goes around preaching this, she has seen people get healed when they put their thoughts to Christ. So it's an internal thing. It's interesting. Okay, that one you can go and check out YouTube. Very interesting message on that part. Okay, so then he continues, but he said to them, the man who healed me, that man said, see, it's still that man, because they don't know, he doesn't know it's still Jesus. The man who healed me, that man said to me, take up your bed and walk. So he continues, they ask him, who is the man who said to you, take up your bed and walk? Now, the man who had been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, and there was a crowd in the place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, this is interesting. Remember I was telling you internal? After that, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, see, you are well. What he says? Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you. Why did this suddenly sin no more come about? Because, remember, God is not interested in the external. He healed him, then only he knew, remember? Now only he knew who Jesus was. And Jesus says to him, sin no more. Because Jesus wanted to address our internal. He wants to change our point of view. What is our point of view in our lives? How do we think sociologically? How do we think theologically? How is our ideology of things? How's our political stand on our country? All those things, God is saying, you need to change. So the interesting thing is, does your point of view of Christianity get in the way of loving people God loves? To me, that is far more important than us rattling over all the issues that actually create more problems in our lives. Then asking that question, does my point of view of Christianity get in the way of loving people God loves? Now, many years ago in a church, I was one of the leaders, and I love, I don't know why, I seem to always have love for the backsliders. So I was walking with a backslider. That means he's just in and out of church. He doesn't really believe in the church or even in God. So one day, because he's a good singer, I say, hey, come. Why don't there's a, our church got competition? I'm just trying to get him back to church. So he got church got a competition. Let's go and join the competition and let's see if we can win or not. And because my house, the time when I was staying, my neighbor was housed the students in that church. Student house, you know, which means there was a pastor in that house. So this guy, of course, outside when we meet up, he will smoke outside my house. So we will talk outside because he was smoking. So we talk. So we communicate that way. So when he signed up for this competition, guess what? 1 week before the competition, he says, oh, your friend cannot enter the competition. I say, why? It's a singing competition. Anybody can go in, right? Yes and no. Because we saw him smoking outside your house. So he cannot. Wow, my friend got furious. See, it's our Christianity view. Stop people. Are we stopping them? Getting in the way of loving people God loves. I also realized this, you know. I was reading, you know, Hillsong has created a lot of controversy. Many controversies. One of the controversies people talk about is in Hillsong US, they have a celebrity section. Wow. Only celebrities can sit. So, only here, you're celebrities. You all cannot sit here. This is only for a celebrity section. So, people begin to say, wow, this church is very one-sided. We think of only the celebrities. They will only, you know, give priority to them. Our minds begin to have all this, you know, I mean, distorted thoughts. Have you ever thought that celebrities get these paparazzis every day haunting them, that therefore they are reaching to a different group that no one can reach? Most churches cannot reach them, and here you are, wow, I'm reaching you, I'll give you a section so that you can know, at least enjoy worship and do everything, yet you won't be bothered. But other people say, wow, this one got class on, I must give them special place, all this. But we never saw in a different perspective, point of view, that they are reaching out to a group of people. And this, all these celebrities are not Christians at that time. Selena Gomez, they're still working with her. You know, Justin Bieber. So, how? Why our point of view is different? Oh, wow, this is even more sensitive. LGBT. I'm touching into really thinner waters. It's sin. And when they come, whoa. Set aside, you are LGBT. The wrath of God is on you. We look at them also, the eyes also like, I'm looking at you, man. We make them feel so uncomfortable in the house of God because they are different. And many people who are different. What is our point of view? How do we embrace these people? It starts first with a new point of view. Right? That, hey, I gotta love them. I gotta show them that I love them. They must know that I love them. Yes, I may disagree. Everyone has different point of view, but we also disagree. What? Why can't we disagree with that? Also can disagree, but still, come on. Let's walk that journey. It's okay. But let's learn to love each other in how Jesus or Jesus' point of view, not my point of view. Amen. So let's continue. The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him, as remember, and says, and this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing this on the Sabbath. Now, this is the point I'm trying to bring up as well. Are you scared to stand in Christ's point of view because you get scared to be persecuted? You could be persecuted by your own parents, you know. Why you say you honor God, you don't honor me? Wow. Then you stuck. Don't know how to say. Don't know what to say. How do you address that? Example. Or in your friends, or your work, anywhere, your family. When your eyes are open, the question here is, are you going to stand for Jesus? Difficult, right? Because the Bible says here that the Jews persecuted, which means you will be persecuted. Could be your family, could be your friends, could be your workmates. Because you changed your point of view. So the question is, God's point of view or your own point of view? Which one would you choose? Isn't it difficult to change your point of view and put God's point of view? I tell you, it is difficult. That's why Jesus says, do you want to be healed? You seriously want to be healed? Because if you really want, then you have to take God's point of view. Because it's not just an external healing. Remember I told you, it's your thought pattern. Remember, 85 to 90, it's very interesting, 85 to 95% of depression, of things that we are just so, you know, affected by, is all because of our thoughts. Because our point of view will destroy us. And Jesus says here, but Jesus answered them, my Father is working until now, and I am working. What does that mean? It means that Jesus is constantly working in our lives. If you allow Jesus to work in your lives, He will change your point of view because He's working. But do you allow it? Because honestly, we cannot change our point of view overnight. That's a fact. But if we allow, say, Jesus, I'm ready to be persecuted. That's the first thing. If I'm ready, then you are going to work. And I'm going to work that and change that point of view. So the question first then is, will you follow Him? Because that's all Jesus said. If you look in the Bible, Jesus says, follow me. That's all. He says, follow me. That's why the word make disciples means what? Follow. Let's follow Jesus. I will end with my story. Very quick one. 21 years ago, I had a growing music ministry. Honestly, creating waves in Malaysia, because we were the first Christian rock band that we went all around Malaysia and we were actually very popular. We always had full house in any church we go to. And we thought that we were the, you know, happening. We are going to build a ministry that is so happening that we're going to shake the whole Malaysia. But our point of view was distorted. You know why? Because I had this hierarchical structure. God first, ministry second, church third. So anything that I do, ministry comes first. Still got what? But I put that. Thus, when that happened, my whole life, honestly, because of being distorted, when I went through my first marriage problem, no one could walk with me. No church, because my ministry came first. I was in church, smile, smile, hello, hello, bye-bye. My ministry comes first. And that broke my family, broke everything in my life. God, family, church, everything all destroyed. Overnight, just like that, because of my hierarchical structure. Why I'm sharing that is because I realize if we have a distorted way of doing, we are going to, when you get married, I know I'm talking to a lot of young people here, when you get married, you realize that when you have children, it's even worse if you have this kind of structure. In John 5:24, I'm ending here, it says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes Him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and now is here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. The fact of the matter is, all of us, somehow, somewhere, we are dead inside because of our point of view. When we release it to God, and when you hear the voice of God, remember, we'll hear the voice of the Son of God. How do you hear the voice of the Son of God? Very simple. Go to the Bible. That's all. First step, go to the Bible. What does God say? Is my point of view right? Go to the Bible. And then, of course, go to the council of leaders to find out what the Bible say and what I think, is it right? Because sometimes we also may get distorted. And this is what I like on these Bibles. The last verse says, and those who hear what? Will live. How many of you want to live? I'm talking about live, not that kind of living life that is so boring, life is so mundane, day in, day out. It's like a robot, you know, Monday to Saturday, 10 to 5, go to work. After 5 o'clock, come back, watch TV, go to sleep. Tuesday, same thing, get up, go to 10 to 5, then get up, go to sleep. Every day is the same robotic way. Nobody wants that, right? And that's what Jesus says. When you take my point of view and not your point of view, you're going to live, because your point of view is going to destroy you.